Welcome into the Randall House Equipping Series. This particular series is on the family, and it's session 8. And I want to wade into this, just giving a little account here. Sometime back, I had the opportunity and privilege to do a wedding, and I always enjoy that. It's a happy day, and on this particular occasion, we were squeezed for time because of the venue, and boy, they were concerned that I was going to take too long during the wedding sermon or the wedding message. And I'm really not long-winded during weddings. That's neither here nor there. But it was a little bit tighter than normal, so I felt like I just had to get to the point. And I stood up, and I basically just looked at this young couple, and I just said, all right, you know, I've got a limited amount of time, and I want to help you as much as I can. Now, we had done some pre-marriage counseling, so they'd heard all this before, but, you know, I had a crowd there. You never know who's there. And I said, listen, the main thing you two need to know is that both of you are big-time sinners. And I had a couple of folk comment, wow, that was pretty bold. I said, you're big-time sinners. Now, it's not that they were any different than anybody else per se, but they needed to know that. I said, you're selfish. And right now, you're on your best behavior. You know, you've been courting, and you're here at the wedding, you look good, you smell good, and all the rest. But when you get into that home environment, and the walls begin to close in, and life begins to happen, well, all of a sudden, you know, you're gonna get on each other's nerves. That's just the way it goes, and you got to figure out how to deal with that, because what you don't realize is you're both set in your ways, because you're a little bit older than a lot of folk when they get married, and it's not a bad thing. Just saying. Set in your ways, and, you know, God has a way of pinpointing your sin. He wants you to glorify Him. He wants you to grow in grace. So, anyway, you got to learn to communicate biblically. You got to learn how to resolve conflict biblically. You got to learn to do all this stuff. And, you know, you don't do that, well, you're not going to succeed, but you do that, then you'll be okay. And, of course, at the center of all that is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I was able to share the gospel a little bit as well, but just talking about the fact, as we've talked about so many times, that marriage is an arena for sanctification, and we've got to learn to deal with our hearts. So that's part of what we've been talking about in this series on the family, and, you know, this is session 8, as I said, and it's no different. And I'm reminded of a book I read a number of years ago. It was by Jay Adams. Sort of the father of biblical counseling, at least the resurrection of it. And this book was entitled Christian Living in the Home. And I can well remember in the very first chapter, he said, for the most part, Christian homes, well, they just fall short. They come pitifully short, he said, of the biblical norm, or biblical norms, I should say. And, you know, one of the questions we want to ask ourselves is simply this: is it possible to have a Christ-centered home in this sin-sick world? Is it possible to live for the glory of God? And, of course, the answer is yes, it's possible, because the Lord Jesus is actually, you know, the one who makes the difference. But the reality is the most important fact to remember about a Christian home, and this is where I was coming from and where I'm coming to, this whole Jay Adams issue, the most important thing to remember about a Christian home is that sinners live there. So here we are, right off the bat, just, you know, and I don't mean this in an ugly way, but punching you in the face. Listen, I need to be punched in the face. We need to understand these things. But even though sinners live there, it's possible to have a Christ-centered home. But again, the notion of a perfect home, it's really not biblical. Even if we have a Christ-centered home, it's not going to be perfect, because we're not perfect. And we're going to strive to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ, but we're not perfect. And one of the things that we've focused on quite a lot is that while salvation, you know, happens in a moment, God gives us the new birth, we're, you know, translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We, you know, we're raised from the dead, spiritually speaking, all of these things in the New Testament. Salvation happens in a moment, but sanctification, the way that we're using it, happens over time. It is a process. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as He conforms us over time, as I said, to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should look more and more like the Lord Jesus, reflect His character, have His attitude more and more over time. We want to increasingly love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. We want to increasingly think God's thoughts after Him. And that's what we call sanctification, and it is progressive. And so you've probably heard that term, progressive sanctification. That's all that is. As J. Adams points out, and of course we do as well, we all do, but I'm taking my lead from Dr. Adams here. The difference between a Christian home and a non-Christian home is that Christians admit their sins. See, obviously, sinners live in a non-Christian home, but we've said that sinners live in a Christian home. What is the difference? Well, the difference is that we Christians admit our sins. In fact, if you go to the book of 1 John, he tells us that if we say that we have no sin, then we are liars. You know, if I say I have no sin, I'm a liar. The truth is not in me. It's really an indication that I'm not saved. And so we have sin. We admit that sin. And John says he's writing that we might not sin, but if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, salvation and sanctification and the Christian life, the Christian walk, and, you know, God preserving us all the way to the end, all the way till we get to glory, all of that is by grace. And that's why you have another verse in 1 John where he says, if we confess our sins, and come to God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so again, when we confess, we're forgiven, we're cleansed, we're conformed to the image of Christ. And, you know, we just need to readily admit our sin. We don't need to make excuses. We don't need to sugarcoat it. It's not that we broadcast it to the world. Like if I sin in my home, I'm not going to go out and broadcast it to others, but I am going to go to the Lord. I'm going to confess my sin. I'm going to repent, and I'm going to go to my family or whoever it is in my family that I've sinned against, and I'm going to confess my sin to that person or persons, and I'm going to repent. I'm going to do better. I'm going to commit to that because I'm grieved over it, and I'm going to seek their forgiveness, and they're going to grant that forgiveness. So, you know, we don't go to the, you know, the Bible study, and we start sharing everything that's going on. I mean, that comes from a psychologized culture. We just feel better when we get it all off our chest. You know, it's sort of a catharsis, and, you know, we almost feel like we're confessing our sins to a priest or something. We don't think of it that way, but that's really what we're doing. But there's only one great high priest, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no such thing as an earthly priest in that sense, someone that can absolve us of our sins. Only God can do that. The Bible says that we are kings and priests, but priests in the sense that we bring people to God, we bring God to people, we do that through prayer, we do that through evangelism, but it's certainly not in, you know, absolving one another of our sin. Of course, someone might say, well, you go to the book of James, it says confess your sins to one another. Well, again, if I sin against you, I've got to come and confess my sin to you and seek forgiveness. Doesn't mean that I need to confess all my sins in a group setting. That's just not biblical. I might have someone that I trust if I need help with that. My wife and I are very transparent with one another. For example, I have close friends, and there's a fellowship in the church. But again, this notion of broadcasting our sins far and wide, well, it's just not really a biblical notion. But what I am saying, just by way of reminder, is that We need to readily admit our sins, no matter you know whom we sinned against, no matter you know who it is that knows that we've sinned. And again, we don't need to try to gloss it over. We don't need to try to rationalize. We don't need to blame shift. That's the last thing we need to do, blame our sin on someone else. You know, a lot of the time folk will come and maybe they'll sin and maybe they'll feel that conviction and they know they need to say something. And so they come and they say, you know what? When I said what I said the other day, I'm really sorry about that. But, you know, if you hadn't have been on me, I wouldn't have done it. But that's why I did it, and I need to apologize. Well, in that sense, you know, they're blame shifting. They're blaming their sin on the other individual. If you hadn't have done what, you know, you did, then I wouldn't have sinned against you. And then they say, but, you know, I did, and so I'm sorry. Well, even this concept of just an apology, that falls short of seeking biblical forgiveness. It falls short of biblical repentance. We need to feel and know if we've sinned against someone. We need to feel that. We need to know that. Confess it. No excuses. Doesn't matter if they provoked us. We sin. We're not worried about them. God can deal with them. You know, we may need to confront them at some point. But if you're going to confess your sin, you confess it, admit it, own up to it, seek forgiveness. And, of course, their responsibility is to grant forgiveness, and then that's biblical reconciliation. So, again, you don't have to cover up your sins in your home. You don't have to, you don't have, listen, even in general terms, you don't have to act like you're not a sinner. You don't have to try to, you know, walk around like you're, you know, Joe Sinless One, because no one is. And so I can freely admit here in a general sense that I'm a sinner. I fail to honor God. I fail to glorify God. I fail every day. And again, I'm not going to get specific, particularly on a broadcast like this, but I'm certainly not immune and certainly not afraid to say we all need the Lord Jesus. That's the whole point, isn't it? That's the whole point of the gospel. We need grace. We need mercy. If we weren't sinners, we wouldn't need the Lord Jesus. And if we say we're not sinners, then not only do we deny the truth and God is not in us, but we deny what the Lord Jesus did on the cross. The Lord Jesus paid for the sins of his people. He died in the place of his people. He died to pay for their sins. And so you say you're not a sinner. Well, you're saying Jesus died in vain. So we need to be very, very careful about these things. And obviously, when we admit our sin, when we freely admit it, then that's what brings about the ability to repent, the ability to seek forgiveness. If you're blame shifting, if you're not admitting your sin, or you're trying to gloss over it, well, then again, that's not real genuine repentance. You're not doing business with God. You're not doing business with the one that you've sinned against. And at the same time, they really can't grant forgiveness. Now, they can have a spirit of forgiveness in their heart, a willingness to forgive, but there's a sense in which if you're not truly repentant, they can't, if I could put it this way, legally or technically, you know, I don't mean like legally like the law of the land, but in a judicial sense, they can't grant forgiveness. They do forgive in their heart, but there's no real reconciliation if you've not owned up to your sin. And so there's a freedom in admitting our sin. We can get that forgiveness, get that reconciliation. We can, again, get forgiveness and cleansing from the Lord, and sanctification takes place. So we're being conformed into the image of Christ, and we work on these things. And, you know, we can move out of certain sinful habit patterns, and we can replace those sinful habit patterns with biblical habit patterns. That's what we want to do. And as we think about this, again, Jay Adams is, again, I'm just kind of walking through his chapter and in the book that I mentioned a little bit earlier. If you think about parents, you know, a lot of the time somebody says their child did something wrong. You know, when I was in school, let me just put it this way. When I was in school, if I got in trouble, that was the least of my worries, if I got in trouble at school. Because if the school called my parents, I was going to be in trouble at home. And I would much rather be in trouble at school and face the consequences there than face the consequences of being in trouble at home and facing the consequences there. It's not that my parents were bad. In fact, they were wonderful. They believed in biblical discipline, and it's a good thing. But today, you know, if the school calls up and says that little Johnny was doing something wrong, then the parents want to come to the school and talk about how wrong the teachers are and how bad the teachers are. We want this teacher fired. Listen, you don't need to be doing that. You need to recognize that your kids are dirty, rotten sinners. And I kind of say that jokingly in the sense of dirty, rotten sinners, but that's the truth. And, you know, obviously, listen, you're listening to this. You know I'm not being ugly. I tell you, my kids are sinners. We're dirty, rotten scoundrels, if I could use that term. We're dirty, rotten sinners. That's what we are, all of us, apart from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in Christ, we stumble, we fall, we fail, we mess up, we willfully sin sometimes. How about that? We just have to admit it. And it's a lot easier if you realize that your kids are sinners. And it's not that you want to think the worst. Love thinks the best, 1 Corinthians 13. But if you understand that your kids are sinners, then you can avoid a lot of grief. You don't have to be embarrassed. You don't have to be surprised. You don't have to look like a blind person when, you know, you go in to defend. And again, you don't need to go in assuming, okay, my kid did everything wrong. You go in, you say, let me hear the facts. Let me talk to Johnny. We'll figure it out. And, hey, Johnny messed up. Then Johnny needs to repent. He needs to seek forgiveness from those persons at school that brought this issue to light. So the reality is you can discipline your children biblically at that point. You can help them to see their need for Christ. If they're not saved, you're not doing them any good by covering up their sin. You need to expose their sin so that they can see their weakness, their powerlessness, their hopelessness apart from grace, apart from mercy, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, if they're already born again, well, there again, you're wanting their sanctification. You don't want them to become lifelong excuse makers. You don't want them to become lifelong, you know, blame shifters or whatever the case may be. So you discipline biblically then, not out of anger, but out of love, not out of embarrassment, but out of knowledge. Obviously, we all can experience some type of embarrassment depending upon what our children do on the one hand. I mean, that's human. But on the other hand, if we're being more and more biblical, then there's a sense in which that embarrassment doesn't have to be there. We know that we're all capable of anything, and we're going to do better if God allows. So again, when we're willing to admit our sin, our sinfulness and our sinful actions, sinful thoughts, sinful words, then we're able to confess, as we've said, we're able to repent, able to seek forgiveness, able to reconcile. And we're able to put off sin, those sinful habit patterns, replace them with righteousness. And I'm using this language, put off, put on. It's throughout the New Testament. You know, Paul says it to the Colossians. He says it to the Ephesians. He says the exact same thing in a different way to the Romans. He says we should not be conformed to this world, but we need to be transformed. And the way that we put off sin and put on righteousness, the way that we're not conformed to this world, but the way that we're transformed is through, listen to this, is through the renewing of our minds. See, and we've said this before, but the battlefield, the struggle where we fight that temptation, it's in our minds. The heart and the mind are essentially synonymous in the New Testament. We tend to think of the heart as the seat of emotion and the mind as the seat of rationality. Well, in the New Testament, the seat of emotion is our gut, you know, like we have a gut feeling. But the heart and the mind are essentially the same thing. And so that's where that spiritual battlefield is. Certainly the heart is involved or emotions are involved. But the idea is that we need to think right. We need to think right. And if we think right, yeah, sin starts in the heart. Sinful actions flow from sin in the heart. So, you know, the question is, all right, I hit somebody in the face. Well, what was in my heart that would cause me to want to do that? So we deal with the heart level. Then we don't have the desire to hit someone in the face anymore. We don't engage in that activity. And all of that means is, if I'm thinking wrongly, I'm going to hit somebody in the face. If I'm thinking rightly, then I'm not. So think right. If you think right, you'll do right. And if you do right, you'll feel right. And we say that all the time. Think right, do right, feel right. That's the issue. So again, if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have a relationship, a bona fide relationship with Him, then we're going to grow. See, if the life of Christ, if Jesus Himself is in us by the Spirit, then He's going to cause us to grow. But we have the responsibility to recognize our sin and deal with it. So that's the bottom line. We need to be in the Word. We need to be praying. We need to be sharing with others. We need to have fellowship with others. God is going to use all of these things to bear His fruit in us and through us. And so when we think about the Christian home, well, again, we know that sinners live there, but the sinless Savior, the Lord Jesus, lives there too. He lives there in us and through us. So let me just say something and, you know, try to bring this to a close the next 10 minutes or so. I see this all the time in different ways, but sometime back, got a young fella that I know through some things that we do in the community. He's 8 or 9 years old, can be as, you know, sweet as anybody. Can be well behaved, you know, interacts well with others. But he's diagnosed with autism, or at least, you know, he's somewhere on the spectrum. But if you didn't know about that diagnosis, literally you'd never know that he had it, and, or that, you know, he was on the spectrum. And, you know, one of the things that's grievous, if I could just say, I'm trying to be careful because I'm not criticizing. You know what? It's the way most people are. Our culture is so psychologized. You know, if I could just say this, you know, there are two kinds of problems that people have, either physiological problems. You know, you have a heart disease, you have diabetes, you know, high blood pressure. Those are physiological problems, a broken leg, or you have spiritual problems. There's no third set of problems in between called psychological problems. And we could deal with the theology of that and the implications of that, but the reality is there's just not. According to the scriptures, you've either got a physical problem or you've got a spiritual problem. Now, obviously, the physical and the spiritual affect one another in certain ways. And I don't have time to go down this road, but, you know, diabetics, for example, they have mood swings because of their sugar levels and their insulin levels are all out of whack. But the reality is, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, your sugar levels and insulin levels can't cause you to sin against God. Now, they certainly make it more difficult to glorify God and honor God. But if you learn how to deal with that biblically, then you certainly can, because the Holy Spirit is greater. Now, that's a little bit different than somebody who, for example, who's had a brain injury. Maybe he was in an automobile accident and had a terrible head trauma, and he's just not the same anymore. Well, obviously, you know, with that brain injury, it's affected not only his brain physically, but it's affected who he is. Maybe his motor skills, but also maybe his thought processes. Maybe he doesn't even know what it means to be a Christian. Now, if he was a Christian prior to that, then he's safe in the arms of Christ. We're not going down that road. I'm just saying, you got a brain issue, you know, then you got a problem. You pour chemicals into your body, and it begins to affect your brain function, whether it's way too much alcohol, whether it's drugs. Okay, we understand all of these things. But what we're talking about is the difference between, again, medical issues that might affect us in some way. We have to be very careful and understand the interactions there. But we're talking about those issues and spiritual issues, but there's no third set of issues called psychological issues. And so, anyway, this mom loves the Lord, but believes that when her son acts out, maybe he says something ugly to, you know, one of his friends, or maybe he's a little slow to do what the teacher says or the coach says or whatever the case may be. Well, she blames that on the autism. And by doing that, she's doing her son a great disservice because he's in need of biblical training and he's not getting it. And if he doesn't get it, then he's going to grow up to blame his behavioral issues, which will get worse and worse over time if you don't deal with them, right? Sanctification is progressive, but if you're not being sanctified, then you're spiraling downward because you're a sinner. And so what she needs to realize, and we've talked about this, but what she needs to realize is that when he's acting out, it's not because of his autism, it's because of his sin. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't folk on the spectrum that understand the difference. In other words, there's some who are much further along on the spectrum, and they don't understand right, wrong. You understand that, but I'm talking about this particular individual just by way of illustration. And I hope I'm not muddying the water. I hope I'm being clear because, overstate the point if I can. Yes, there are some persons that have autism to such a degree, if I can put it that way. They do not have a filter. They don't know what's right. They don't know what's wrong. That's a physiological issue. We understand that. But I'm talking about in this particular instance, again, where this individual is on the spectrum, he certainly understands the difference between right and wrong, and he can be trained just like your child or my child can be trained, just like anyone else can be trained, in the things of God. That's what we're talking about. And so what we don't want to do is fall into the trap of the world, because, again, the world blames many, if not most, of our problems on sickness, on mental illness, and Christians have bought into that, which is a lie, and we shouldn't do that. And you know what most of the world, or what much of the world, let me put it that way, what the world calls sickness, a lot of what the world calls sickness, let me put it that way, God calls sin. And so we need to submit to the Lord. We need to submit to His Word. And, you know, again, there's a difference between brain damage and mental illness. I've said that. But when children are not doing well in school, when children are having a hard time with their parents, when marriages break up, we shouldn't blame that on mental illness. We need to blame that on sin. And so, obviously, there's a problem. And here's maybe this will clarify. There's a problem in speaking of mental illness or sickness even when there's no evidence of organic difficulties. You've got evidence of organic difficulties, fine. That's one thing. But when there's no evidence, then that's a real problem to blame sinful behavior on sickness and call it sickness instead of sin. And the truth of the matter is, according to the scriptures, people can actually become sick by sinning. They can become sick by failing to do what God says they ought to do about their problems. But in that case, sickness is the result and not the cause. And so we need to be submissive to God's word. We need to submit to the authority of Scripture. If you think about what the world says about mental illness, they say there's no cure, which means there's no hope. But we have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you need to know. There's a cure for sin. It's the grace of God. It's confession and repentance like we've been talking about. And the cure for sin is Jesus, and so therefore there is hope. And the kindest thing we can do, the greatest thing we can do, the most helpful thing we can do with regard to one another, with regard to our children, is call sin what it is, sin. And not intentionally and or inadvertently destroy someone's responsibility to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust the Lord Jesus to help them overcome their sinful thoughts, words, and actions, etc. We don't want to be guilty of searing the conscience. Paul says you can sear your own conscience, or your conscience can be seared if you sin willfully over and over and over again. And we need to be very careful of that. So God's the one that helps us to overcome our sin. God's the one who works in us. We understand that. He works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure, Philippians chapter 2. And, you know, we need to take those scriptures to heart, these admonitions to heart, because the only way that we can really have a Christ-centered home, the only way that we can train our children up in the way they should go, the only way that we can have happiness in our homes, joy in the Lord, is if we see our need for the Lord Jesus, confess our sins, get His grace, and then follow Him as a result of all of that. So we'll talk a little bit more about it next time. Until then, may the Lord bless you.